Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath once again. When I was in high school, a friend of mine got me into Monty Python. You're familiar with Monty Python? A lot of people are familiar with maybe the movies, you know, The Life of Brian, Search for the Holy Grail. But there's a TV series as well. It was originally, of course, on British television. It was pretty off the wall, even for 1969. Very typical kind of dry British humor, which I've always enjoyed very much. And they did various different movies over the years and some TV specials and things like that. And one of the TV specials that the cast did, I don't think was an official Monty Python production, but it had John Cleese and all the others in it. It was called How to Irritate People. How to Irritate People. And it was a whole series of sketches on basically how to really irritate someone. And I remember one sketch, there was a young man, he was, you know, college age, and he dropped out of school and he didn't have a job and he, you know, didn't have much direction in life. And he was living at home with his mom, and his mom was trying to get him to do something. And so she said, "What are you doing tonight, Junior?" He said, "Well, I'm going down to the pub for a few minutes, you know, with a few of my mates." And she said, Oh, you're going to the pub. So isn't that what you did last night?" Says, "Yeah, Mom, that's what I did last night." Said, "Well, who's going to be there?" "Well, just some friends of mine." "Oh, friends from the university?" "Yeah, friends from the university." "Did any of them drop out?" "No, Mom, none of them, my friends dropped out." "Oh, well, you know, what about, you know, Tommy? Wasn't he a friend of yours? Is he going to be there?" "Yeah, Tommy's going to be there." "Oh, he was in university. Was he in that biology class that you had so much trouble?" "Yes, Mom." "How did he do?" "He passed, Mom." You know, and it's going on. And he gets more and more irritated. His mom's just passively aggressively kind of pecking at him there a little bit. And finally she says, "You know, maybe, you know, if you met somebody, maybe you, you know, have a little bit of focus in life and all that." And she said, "Well, in fact, I'm going there to meet a girl tonight." She says, "Oh, wow. Well, in that case," and she opens up her wallet and says, "Here's $5, you know, go have a pint on me." So now it just added to his irritation. And so there's all kinds of skits like that. And just, you know, I remember it worked really well because I wanted to watch it. But I remember just sitting there watching those sketches, how much I just got irritated watching them. But I guess that was kind of the goal. But lots of things in life can be irritating. Lots of things can be irritating. The sound of a drippy faucet, a squeaky chair. And by the way, I apologize for those who tuned into the Zoom webcast the other night. I realized my office chair is starting to squeak again. It was getting pretty bad. And so I lubed it up and it was good for a while, but now it's starting to squeak again. So I need to get on that. And certainly, you know, I think we're all well aware that even people can be irritating. People can be irritating, and, you know, we can't always do things about things that irritate us. You know, other people, it's kind of hard to change other people. But when it comes to our own lives, you know, I think sometimes we look at things and we get irritated about them and we decide, well, I can't really do anything about it. But I think if we're honest, it's not so much that we can't do anything about it. It's just we don't bother to do anything about it. It's an irritation, but it's not so bad that, you know, you really want to do anything about it. We had a sliding screen door on the back of our house, and it used to stick when you try to open it. And every now and again, it'd stick, and you'd have to kind of jiggle it, or it'd come off the rails. And, just, you know, I lived with it. It'd pop off, and I'd put it back on. And it was an irritation that I learned to live with. Until one day when it popped loose and hit my mother in the head. She happened to be visiting down here last summer. Then there was the clunking noise that was being made in the front of my wife's van. Something in the suspension was getting a little bit worn. It was in the shocks, and it made a little bit of a clunking noise. And I looked at it enough to determine it was safe, and it didn't bother me too much because, you know, I certainly couldn't hear it when I was driving my car. Didn't bother me at all. But then came the day when we had to drive the van to Ohio and back, and the whole time there was that clunking noise. So I got irritated enough, then I had to go and fix it. Somewhere along the line, it occurred to me, you know, sin is kind of like that. Sin is kind of like that. You know, it's there. We know it's there. It's an irritation to us. But sometimes we just decide, well, I'll live with it. I'll put up with it. we haven't gotten around to fixing that particular sin in our life. And so we just learn to put up with whatever irritation sin might be causing us. Could be an addiction, something, you know, a substance sort of an addiction, or addiction to, you know, pornography, or, you know, just entertainment. It could be perhaps something we've gotten used to, like, you know, not reaching out and checking on our brothers and sisters, or not studying our Bible. You know, we know we should, but we've just kind of grown complacent and gotten used to not doing it. So I think sin is sort of an irritation, or can kind of be looked at almost like an irritation. And I think especially during the pandemic, when we've all been a little bit more cooped up than we have in times past, you know, we perhaps begin to see these things more. We begin maybe to do a little more self-exam, but we also perhaps have had a tendency to put off dealing with things, to just put up with things. We've learned to put up with a lot of things over the past year. So today, we're just about 10 weeks away from the Passover, 10 weeks as of last night, in fact. So today, 10 weeks out from Passover, I want us to consider the irritation of sin. The irritation of sin. So when we talk about irritation, what do you think of? What do you think of? Well, you probably think of something that's a nuisance, but not necessarily, you know, bringing the show to a complete halt. Now, with our screen door, it was an irritation, a nuisance that the screen door would kind of get jammed and maybe fall off the rails, but it was just the screen door. No, it didn't bring the world to a screeching halt. Now, if it would have been the main door for the house and, you know, my main door fell off the house and I couldn't close the door at night, that would have been a little bit bigger issue. I had to do something about that. With my wife's van, the little, you know, the vibration in the steering wheel, the little clunking noise it made, I, you know, it was an irritation. We put up with it. But it had it been, say, a flat tire on the side of the road, well, you know, I would have had to do something about it right then and there. Now, with sin, it's a little bit different. You know, rarely does a sin happen that's something so big and so major that we have to deal with it right that second. You know, there's some extreme examples. You know, if somebody has a problem with anger, for example, and they lose their temper and they kill somebody and they wind up getting thrown in jail, well, then they're going to have to start dealing with that right away. But more often than not, when we have a sin in our life, we find a way to start putting up with it. We just kind of push it aside and we let it slide for a while. So when it comes to sin, what can we do to start dealing with that irritation? Well, you know, just like with the squeaky door or the sticking screen door and the noisy shocks on my wife's van, there came a point where I just got tired of it and I had to deal with it. So the first step in dealing with the irritation of sin is deciding you want it out of your life. Deciding you want it out of your life. It's the first step we have to take in order to deal with the irritation of sin. Now, that's much easier said than done, I think we realize. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We read here, where Paul is talking about the irritation of sin. Romans 7, starting verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, Paul says there's a basic difference here between God's law, between spirit and human nature. We have a desire. We're drawn towards sin. It's a part of our mindset. And we're, you know, drawn towards and desire to sin. Verse 15, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." You know, it becomes a struggle in our mindset. We know we shouldn't do it. We understand that the law is good, as Paul says, and that it's right. But our desire is we want to do it. And so we do it. So it sets up the struggle within ourselves. Verse 16, continuing, it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. You know, it kind of points out basically by having a conflict in your mind about the sin that you're committing, if your mind is conflicted, then you know what you're doing is wrong. You agree with the law. I say, I know, I realize what I'm doing is wrong. Verse 17, he says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You know, sin takes over and it winds up ruling over our life, winds up making and leading us into sin, this temptation that we succumb to. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You know, he says, doing the right thing is hard. I know what it is. But doing the right thing, making that first step, that decision, says, I want to put this sin on my life. He says, it's very hard to do. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. You know, as a result, we oftentimes wind up in a cycle, in a habitual sin. Verse 20, he says, now if I do that, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So if we let this cycle continue, then that sin continues to live in us. You know, if we could simply stop the cycle, then that sin would go away. But as a result, it winds up becoming very much a part of our nature. It becomes a part of who we are, our character. It defines us. In chapter 8, Paul goes on to talk about how through God's Spirit, we can begin to change that cycle through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are given God's Spirit. But if we back up a chapter, actually, into chapter 6, we see that Paul basically says, we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a decision when it comes to the question of sin. Are we going to let it live in our life? If we back up to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, he says, just because God gives grace, does that mean we should keep sinning? He kind of sets up a basic question here, an apologetic sort of a statement and argument. The answer is a resounding no, or God forbid, in the King James. Chapter 2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now, Paul reminds us, we've actually got to decide to be different. We have to decide we're going to walk in a new way. When we take that commitment at baptism, when we go under that water, we say, God, I want you to wash away all my sin. We're committing to saying, I want to be different. I want to be different. We have to make that conscientious decision to walk away from sinful habits and actions. And if we skip down to verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. He says, make the decision that you want sin out of your life, that you're not going to let it live inside your body. Now, it's a decision we all made at baptism, and he goes on to talk about what a difficult thing that is there, as we read in Romans chapter 7. But he said, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision that you want to change. You want to change. I have a friend, I've mentioned this before, a friend I used to work with, who is a recovering alcoholic, and he wound up going through the process through Alcoholics Anonymous, and he became a sponsor, and he's been sober for many years, and he's helped many other people. And he said, you know, he's seen all kinds of people walk into AA meetings. He said, I've seen people whose families have spent them, you know, $50,000 to try to go through treatment programs. He said, I've seen guys stagger in out of the gutter with just the clothes on their back. He said, the only common factor of the guys who get sober and gals who get sober versus those who don't is people who decide they want to change. It's got to be a conscientious decision. And that's true of any and all sin in our lives. First step, then, in getting rid of the irritation of sin is making a committed, conscientious decision is that you want it, I want it, we want it out of our lives. After deciding we want the sin out of our life, what's next? Well, to go back to the example of the sticking screen door, after that door came loose and hit my mother in the head, my sister happened to be there at the time, and she let me know in no uncertain terms that, I need to take care of this right away. After making that decision that we're going to fix that, it was time to gather materials. I said the whole family was visiting, so my brother and I hopped in the van and we went to the hardware store and I bought a brand new screen door that very hour and didn't wait around. Went to gather the right materials, came back, and it was a pretty simple job in terms of actually doing it. A couple of screwdrivers, a pair of pliers, and had the new one on there within about an hour or so. Now, with my wife's van, it was a little different. That wasn't an hour job, and it took a little bit more material. First of all, I had to go and look up and figure out which parts I needed to get. I had to do a little research. I had to go and order the parts, and then once they arrived, it was more than just a couple of screwdrivers. There were impact wrenches, a die grinder, there was, jack stands, all sorts of things. And it took a lot more than just an hour. It probably took, 8, 10, 12 hours, pretty much all day on one Sunday to swap those shocks out and do the brakes on it and a few other things that had to be done. When it comes to getting sin out of our life, to removing that irritation, the quick fixes are few and far between. I've talked to a few people over the years who, for example, maybe they didn't understand and know what the Bible teaches about clean and unclean meats. And they were used to, every Sunday night and every Sunday evening, they had a big family dinner and they'd always have a big ham out there. And once they realize, oh, wait, I'm not supposed to eat pork, some people are able to give it up very quickly. And they go out and, well, instead of having a roast ham, they're going to have roast beef or turkey or something, or, fried chicken for Sunday dinner. And they make it, pretty quickly. Other people, say, for example, was smoking. My dad used to smoke many, many years ago. And long before he ever came into the service, long before he came into the church, when he was in the service, or actually just out of the service, about then was when the Surgeon General, I think it was around 1965 or so, the Surgeon General came out and said that smoking was related to cancer. Dad said, I always knew smoking wasn't good for me, but when they brought out the C word, he's like, I decided I was done right then and there. He smoked a cigarette, last cigarette, and tossed them, walked away. I think he might have smoked cigars for a couple months after it, but then he said that got too expensive. pretty much just walked away. But, those are few and far between. Walking away from sinful habits like that, they're pretty difficult to do. Other people, maybe try to kick the habit of smoking for years, still with no luck. So once we decide it is, we want to give up a sin, what do we need to do? Well, just like fixing the screen door or the shocks on the van, we got to get the right materials. We have to get the right materials. Now, that might sound a little weird in terms of, fixing a sin, so to speak, removing a sin out of our life. So what do we mean about that? What do we mean? Well, let's consider this. With the screen door, when it fell off, it didn't take a lot to figure out exactly what the problem was there. A screen door is bad. I need a new screen door. Now, on my wife's van, when it was making this clunking noise and this vibration, that took a little more research. I had to go, Google a few things. I had to go take it for a test drive, ask a few experts to figure out exactly what the issue was. I had to do a little research. Was it just warped rotors, there were the tires out of a line. What was it? I had to get the right material, the right information, you might say, in order to fix the problem. The same can be said of sin. We need the right material or the right information to be able to fix the problem. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a very familiar text. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And last week, we talked about God's word being a gift to us. Now, God's word shows us what sin is. Now, sometimes we need to do a little bit of research to understand what exactly is it we're doing wrong. Some things may seem a little bit obvious, but some things you have to dig a little bit deeper. But even if it is obvious, you know, somebody who's, you know, committing adultery, it's still wise to go look at the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible actually have to say about that subject? Yeah, I know it's wrong. I know it's sin. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what else does the Bible have to say about that particular subject? Consider 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is another familiar scripture. This is one we actually had as a memory scripture a while back, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable by, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." You know, it says that it's good for reproof. Yeah, okay, we know that, you know, adultery is a sin, or you know, we know that stealing is a sin. But when we're dealing with that sin, it's good for us to go and reprove it to ourselves. Read the scriptures that apply to that and say, well, what does the Bible have to say about this subject? To reprove it. It says it's good for correction. You know, not only what does the Bible say about this subject, but what are the consequences of this? If I don't come out of this particular sin, if I continue to sin in this particular way, what does the Bible say the consequences of those sins are? Of course, you might think, you know, Romans 6:23, of course, reminds us that, you know, the wages of sin are death. In Revelation 21, 1 Corinthians 6, we read where those who live in a sinful behavior, you know, are not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. But you know, sometimes we need that. We need that little wake-up call. We need that stark, strong reminder that says, oh yeah, if I continue to let myself just live in this sin, if I continue to let this slide, there are consequences. There are things I need to be aware of, and we need to read those things. We need to put them and get them fixed firmly in our minds so we know what sin is, and we know what the consequences for those sins are. If you turn back to Psalm 119, I apologize, I should have told you to hold your finger there. Psalm 119, we just read verse 105, and we're going to read a few more verses here in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." Now, what is it we do at baptism? Read a little bit about that in Romans 6, verse 1 through 4 earlier. You know, we say, I'm going to put away my old ways. You know, I'm going to live in the righteous judgments of God, not the unrighteous judgment of Dan. You know, we say we're going to be committed to that. Verse 107, it says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." You know, we feel this internal conflict, like Paul talked about, this irritation of sin. We know what we're doing is wrong. And because we feel conflicted, then we're admitting, we agree that, you know, God's word, what God says about it is correct. Because we're living in conflict, we have a guilty conscience, and we understand and know, hey, you know, there's an issue going on here internally, and I need to deal with it. Verse 108, he says, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." You know, we must, of course, repent of our sins, but we also have to do more than just get rid of the bad. We have to put something good in place. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But he says, "Teach me your judgments." You know, help me put aside my old judgment that just said, you know what? I can let that sin slide a little bit longer and maybe deal with it later on. So we need to put that away and replace it with righteous judgment. He said, in essence, we need to gather the material and information we need. We need to turn to Scripture so that we can do that. Get the information we need to know what sin is, why it's bad, and what are the consequences that we face if we don't overcome these sins. God's Word and His Spirit are materials that we need, those gifts we talked about last week. And though He gives us His Spirit, we understand that if we continue to ignore God's direction, if we continue to ignore what He says is right, we know we can lose God's Spirit. You know, you've probably heard the analogy, kind of like it's a faucet. You know, God's the one who turns it on, but if we're not careful, we can neglect it. We can let that stream, you know, just become a trickle and then just a drip, eventually to the point where it's nothing at all. You know, Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit's job to go and get all the sin out of our lives for us. And we respond to it. It leads us. It guides us. It directs us. It helps us. But we've got to make that conscientious decision. We've got to put effort into it. When it comes to gathering the material and the information that you need to get rid of the irritation of sin, there's some things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be specific, not just a general prayer that says, you know, God, please help me stop sinning. You know, if you find yourself, you know, lusting for, you know, another woman or another man, you don't need to do a little bit of Bible study on what adultery is and what the consequences of it are. If you find yourself, you know, blowing your top, getting angry all the time, you know, maybe read the stories of people who lost their cool. Saul, when he was pursuing King David, what happened as a result when he kept losing his cool? There's, of course, lots of wonderful concordances to use, internet searches. You know, what does the Bible say about anger? What does the Bible say about addiction? We can start gathering information to go in the right direction to start battling this irritation of sin. Now, of course, gathering the materials is only part of it, right? Now, for example, when I went out and got my new screen door, you know, the problem wasn't solved just by buying a screen door. I had to come home, put it in. You know, for the van, I had to actually come home and start taking apart the van and getting things out so I could see exactly what the issue was, you know, out with the old and with the new, so to speak. When it comes to sin, you know, we're going to find ourselves having to clear away some of the old from our lives, some of the old things maybe that make it easy for us to sin, old habits that make it easy for us to sin. Now, again, going back to the example that my friend who had worked a lot with Alcoholics Anonymous told me, he said, you know, one of the first things that we did when we started dealing with somebody who was trying to overcome, you know, alcoholism, is we ask them about the routine. What did their routine look like? You know, and if their routine every day was, you know, driving home past the liquor store or the, you know, corner mart where they picked up their beer or whatever, they said, you know, change that routine. Get those old things out of your life that make it easy for you to sin. With people who maybe struggle with things like pornography, are there things that make it easy to access pornography? Yeah, the internet, smartphones certainly make it very easy. If that winds up being a problem for you, get rid of the smartphone. Go to a flip phone. Do whatever you have to do. Matthew 5, verse 27. See, this is what Christ says when he is speaking to the crowd about making change in their lives. Matthew 5, verse 27. Here he's specifically talking about adultery, but I think we can see it applies to many things that we have to deal with. Matthew 5, verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell or go into the grave to cause this thing to let you die. No, it's not just about gathering the right materials you need. Sometimes you have to practice addition by subtraction. Sometimes you have to get out the old materials, the things that enabled you, made it easier for you to sin, whatever that thing might be. Sometimes there won't be a physical thing, but I think oftentimes you think about it, especially if it's a sin that we've dealt with and we've lived with for a long time, and it's become ingrained in a part of our life, you'll see how things shape your life. You see how that sin shapes your life and how it directs and leads and guides your steps. Again, going back to that example of talking to that friend who had struggled with alcoholism for many years, I was out at lunch one day. I had to stop and get gas, and I went in. And as I did, and it was the middle of the day, a guy was coming out of the gas station, and he had about five or six different types of beer. It was all the same brand of beer, but some of it was in a 12-pack can, and some of it was in like the 40-ounce bottles, and some of it was in, you know, 12-ounce bottles. It's just all different types of the same exact kind of, and it just seemed weird. You know, normally if I want a beer, I'll buy a 12-pack of that beer or whatever. But it was all the same brand, but in different containers. And as I'm sitting there filling my car, I watch this guy come out, and he opens the trunk of his car, and he has these different boxes, and he puts one on this side, he puts this one over here, and he puts that over there, and puts this over there. And I thought, this just seems really, really peculiar to me. So I got back to work. You know, I asked my buddy about this. He said, oh, he's compartmentalizing. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, those different cases of beer for different, you know, things. He said, the 40-ounce bottles, he said, that's probably for lunch. He said, the 16-ounce tall boys, he said, that's for his snacks, basically, during the day. And he said, the 12-pack is for when he gets home and he's ready to really party. The guy had built that into his nature. That was a part of his routine. The way he had things laid out in his trunk, stopping by that store every day, presumably. When it comes to dealing with the irritation of sin, not only do we need to get the right materials, not only do we need to study God's word to understand what sin is and why we need to get it out of our lives, we need to sometimes remove the things that enable us, that we've put into our life, that we've built into our life, to make it easier for us to sin, or that have made sin a part of our lives. So step two, then, in fighting the irritation of sin, is gathering, or, and as it may be in some cases, getting rid of the right or wrong materials and information that lead us to sin. Gathering or getting rid of the right or wrong information or materials that lead us to sin. Once we've gotten to those two points, we've got to move on to step three. You know, when the screen door fell and hit my mom on the head, I felt bad about it. And again, I said, as I said, my sister happened to be there. My wife was home at the time. They made it very clear to me that I needed to do something about it right then and there. With the van, it took a little bit longer for me to do. It took a little bit longer. I knew it was going to take a little bit longer, so I had to set aside some more time to do it. You know, it wasn't just something I could just run out to the store and fix right away. I knew that depending on what I got into while I was doing the job, it could wind up taking days. There's a funny little sign. I've seen it going around on Facebook lately. And it says, specifically talking about working on cars. And it says, every 20-minute job is one broken bolt away from being a 3-day ordeal. You know, when it came to, you know, rebuilding the whole front of the van, I thought, oh, this could take, you know, days. So I had to set aside some time to work on it. Now, when it comes to the irritation of sin and the prospect of getting sin out of our lives, we don't want to sit around and plan too much, you know, wait too long to begin working on it. But I think we recognize it is going to take some time. It is going to take some time. Like I said, very rarely is it just, you know, a 5-minute job, a 20-minute job to get sin out of our lives. I would submit to you that for such a formidable task as removing sin from our lives, it's going to take a constant dedication. It's a long battle. It's not something that's going to happen right away. We're going to have to set aside time to prepare for that battle. Not just gather the materials, but set aside real dedicated time to using those materials. Our third step, then, in getting rid of the irritation of sin, dedicating ourselves to work on it, or dedicating the time to work on it. You know, it's not just a one-time thing. It's something that's going to take constant prayer and study. You know, people who are dealing with addiction, it's something that they pray about all the time, not just every now and again. It becomes a regular part of their life. Just as that sin might have been a regular part of their life, then the prayer, the study, the pleading, the tears, the time with God is going to have to be a very regular part of our life to get that sin out. If we've got an addiction to, say, spending, you know, we like to spend maybe more money than we have. Maybe we've recognized the need to change because our finances are a wreck. Maybe we've even gone the next step to get a little more information, and maybe we've cut up our credit cards, you know, or whatever it is that tends to make us spin. We've removed that material that it is. If we've done those things, we've taken some important steps, but it's not going to stop there. We're going to need to come back and consider the problem often, or at least as long as that problem is a problem for us. And we talked about going and gathering the right materials, going to God's Word to understand what sin is, to understand what the consequences of sin are. But it can't just stop there. We need to dedicate the time to dig a little deeper and find out not just what the sin is, but why are we doing it? Why has this become a part of our life? Consider Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You know, he's not just saying, okay, let me, you know, find the right scripture to read about, you know, adultery or anger or, you know, managing my finances. He says, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, it's not about just stopping the bleeding, so to speak. It's about healing. Why do we do the things that we do? Why, if you're, you know, looking at that example again of spending money, why do I spend the money on the things that I spend them on? Why do I spend it on things I don't really need? Is it because I just want it? You know, it's not wrong to want something and save money and buy it per se. But why am I buying it? Is it for the thrill of the buying, the thrill of the purchase, the consumerism? Is it just a material thing that makes me feel good? Am I doing this to try to get happiness out of life? Now we're getting a little bit deeper. I think we recognize, you know, there's no material thing we're going to buy that's going to yield us happiness. There's no material thing that's going to replace true joy, true peace. We've got to dig deep and understand, not just a cursory look at a couple of verses that says, okay, you know, neither a borrower or a lender be, and if you find yourself in debt, we should, you know, get out of debt. Why am I getting myself in debt? You know, why am I drinking too much? Why is it I'm drawn to look at pornography. Why do I get so angry? What is the real cause? If we're struggling with a certain situation, now we need to make it part of our daily routine to dig and dig and dig until we find out why. Why is this a part of my life? Why is it that I cannot give this thing up? We may need to go beyond just reading a few scriptures to fast, to pray, to meditate. Perhaps we need counseling. Perhaps we need counseling from a pastor, or perhaps in some cases, maybe we need counseling sort of, you know, outside the church. You know, if it's a financial sort of a thing, maybe we need financial counseling from a financial expert. If it's a marital issue, maybe it's time to see a marital counselor. Somebody who can really help you get to the core of things. In any case, when it comes to the irritation of sin, we have got to dedicate the time for the long haul. We've got to find out why. Why is this habitual sin a part of my life? What is it that I'm trying to accomplish by it? Only then can we begin to really understand and overcome and battle, put that irritation of sin out of our lives. So step three then on fighting the irritation of sin is dedicate time to the ongoing battle. Dedicate time to the ongoing battle. And we could probably stop there, and I don't know, maybe we should, maybe I'm running long, I don't know. But there's one more step I'd like for us to consider when it comes to the irritation of sin. One more thing I'd like for us to look at when it comes to getting that sin out of our lives. This one, fairly short, one that's often overlooked, touched on it a little bit before when we were in Psalm 119. In fact, we'll go back to Psalm 119 and read that scripture very quickly. Psalm 119, right in verse 108, says, "Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Again, it's not about just getting the sin out. It's about putting something good in. Doing something to help that sin stay out. Now, with the going back to the example of the screen door. Now I got the screen door in place, and that's great, and it works good. But you know what I'm doing to make sure that I don't have to replace that screen door again? Make sure I go down there and I grease those wheels. I clean out the dirt that was building up in the tracks that kept making that screen door come off. You know, the clunking noise in the front of my wife's van. Well, I'm trying to be a little more careful, a little more diligent about making sure I go through and grease those fittings. Maybe take it easier on the brakes so I don't, you know, warp the rotors and whatnot. It's preventative maintenance. Over in Matthew 12, verse 43, Christ says it this way about getting rid of not just getting rid of the bad, putting the good in instead. Matthew 12, verse 43. It says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order." In other words, he finds the house, that man that he came out of, empty. "Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation." And Christ says, if we just get rid of the bad thing, well, that's important. We can do that. But, you know, if we just leave that part of our life empty, it's just a matter of time before something else bad is going to come in. We need to look at putting something positive in our life. Now, certainly, you know, prayer, studying the Bible are positive things that we should put into our lives. But, you know, it's impossible, and I would say it would be ineffective, if we were just to dedicate every waking hour of the day to prayer and study. You know, most of us have jobs, things we've got to do. At the very least, you got to go, you know, cook a meal. We can't do it 24/7. When the craving for sin comes, find something positive to put in. Again, you know, certainly very much turning to scripture, reading, studying, perhaps singing a hymn even. Something positive like that. But, you know, there are other practical things that aren't necessarily biblical. People who deal with smoking. I have what, you know, what they call an oral fixation. So they give up smoking a cigarette and they chew gum. You know, and I guess you could say that chewing the gum, you know, depending if it's got a lot of sugar in it, maybe it causes cavities, but I'd say it's probably a lot better off, you're a lot better off to do that than you would be to be smoking a cigarette. You know, people who used to set aside every Tuesday night as casino night, instead of doing that, they say, you know what, it's going to be family game night. I'll spend the time here at home with my family. People who used to spend too much time in bars because they were bored and had nothing else to do, well, you know, maybe they take up woodworking instead. Those prone to gossip and rumors, instead of sharing the negative, share positive. Hey, here's something really inspiring that happened to me this week. Or here's a wonderful story that I read. Now, we want to get the bad things out of our lives, that's for sure. We need to remove that irritation of sin. But unless we replace it with something positive, it's probably going to come back. Step four, then, simply in fighting the irritation of sin, is replace the bad with something good. That should certainly include prayer and Bible study, but it could perhaps as well include things like a new hobby or a healthy snack, you know, instead of something that's unhealthy or some combination thereof. Like many things in life, there are little things that irritate us. We build up an immunity. We build up a tolerance. We kind of just let them slide. We're all too happy to ignore them until it becomes a big issue. Whether that's a sticking screen door, a squeaky chalk, or sin in our lives, we ignore it long enough, it'll be a big issue. If we can bring ourselves to make the decision, I don't want this issue in my life. It's time for it to go. If we can arm ourselves with knowledge about the issue, what does the Bible say about this sin? What are the consequences thereof? If we can dedicate the time it takes to eradicate this irritation out of our lives, and if we can work to replace a bad habit with something good, then we can certainly rid ourselves of this most irritating thing of all, sin that sticks with us.